right now called Songs That Last. Finding our voice in the songs. Songs that last. Finding our voice in the songs.
So far, we've looked at Psalm 96, which was a song of praise about the beauty of God. The last 2 weeks, we looked at Psalm 23, a song of comfort, joy, and hope in every circumstance. Today is Psalm 1, a song of wisdom and instruction on how to live. It is very clear in its presentation. There are two ways to live. So let me read Psalm. Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. He is like a tree planted by streams of water that yields its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither. In all that he does, he prospers. The wicked are not so, but are like chaff that the wind drives away. Therefore the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous, for the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for your word. Thank you for the life that it gives to us. May, by your Spirit, may we be fed. May we be nourished. May we flourish for your glory and for your name's sake. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Why is this psalm first? Could be random. You know, you got to start an album with a song, so you might as well pick any song and just start the album, start the collection of poems and poetry. Could be random, but we know that nothing in the scriptures are random. Or is Psalm 1 the first psalm for a reason? If so, what's that reason? Well, I want you to, for a second, just imagine it's Monday. Imagine it's Monday, and you think about your to-do list. You don't want to think about that on Sunday. But Monday, you're thinking about your to-do list, you're looking at it, and usually, not everyone does this, but usually what's at the top of your list is most important. In the very same way, Psalm 1 could be first because it is of supreme importance. Or think of a set of directions. Maybe this particular psalm is first because chapter 1 is the start. It's the foundation. It is the first step that affects every other step, every other psalm. I think it's both. I think Psalm 1 is Psalm 1 because of its supreme importance and its foundational value. I think we're going to see, and I'm going to make some connections later, of just how influential Psalm 1 sets the stage and is the foundation for all of the other psalms. Psalm 1 sounds more like a proverb. It describes two ways to live, the way of the righteous and the way of the wicked. And it paints a picture, a stark contrast in direction and destination. One commentator noticed how the first word of our psalm is blessed, and the last word is perish. Which gives you an idea of how important this is, how we are speaking of first things here. So make sure you are blessed, and make sure you don't perish. Psalm 1. There are two ways to live, two humanities, two directions, two destinations. So, are you righteous? Living a righteous life in the company of righteous people, for these are the blessed ones. Or, are you evil? Living a wicked life in the company of wicked people, for these are the cursed ones. I know we like to use categories of good and not so good, but people are either righteous or wicked. And being blessed by God is a result of righteousness. This psalm gives us a clear picture of the righteous. It gives us a picture of a tree. The righteous are like mighty oaks. The truth is, oftentimes, I don't feel like a mighty oak of righteousness. That's just not my experience. So it's easy to doubt whether even I am righteous. The truth is, oftentimes I feel like a barren tree with a few leaves on it that are partially shriveled. But the tree in Psalm 1 is a picture of being settled and strong and secure, and yet I am often not. I am often weak, wandering, and wobbly. So am I righteous is a legitimate question because of the failures and the pains in my life. I don't feel blessed often. I feel tired. I feel a lack of, not an overflow of blessing. And so Psalm 1 points us to the one who is blessed. And Psalm 1 teaches us a psalm of instruction, a psalm of wisdom. Teaches us this: blessedness comes from righteousness. Teaches us this: blessedness comes from righteousness. And we're going to unpack that this morning. We're going to unpack those who are blessed. Okay, comes from righteousness. Tell me more. Well, blessed is what we're going to look at. Blessed are those who dwell with righteous people. Blessed are those who delight in righteous words. And third, blessed are those who do righteous deeds. That's what we're going to look at. So first, blessed are those who dwell with righteous people. Look at verse 1. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers. And then look down at verse 5. Therefore the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. So in Psalm 1, we do have two congregations. We do have two humanities, two people groups. We have the righteous and we have the wicked. These are the categories the Bible gives us. I know we don't like to use these categories because it sounds harsh. And in some sense it is, but that's also reality. Blessed are those who dwell with righteous people. First, we need to look at the word blessed, because we throw around that word a lot. We say it a lot in our prayers, which is a good thing. We speak to each other in terms of blessed and blessings, which are good. But I do want to take a second and think through this word blessed. It's the first word of the first psalm. What does it mean to be blessed? This past week, I had a conversation with a man. He doesn't go to this church, so don't be thinking about anyone here. Doesn't go to this church. A man who hadn't tithed in a while. By the way, I didn't ask him, hey, how's your family and how's your tithing? That's not my go-to question of checking up on people, just for the record. A man who hadn't tithed in a while. A man who had and has fallen on hard times and not much work and not much money. And a man who was convinced that he needed to tithe. A man who was convinced that once he tithed, the heavens were going to open up and shower him with unexpected blessings, specifically in the form of work and money. He told me story after story from his own life and other people's testimonies of when a person started tithing, that person started getting work. I wasn't sure what to think or say at this point. I knew I was getting a little uncomfortable and my Bible belief alarms were going off. I thought, well, the Bible does say, obey and it will go well with you. In the form of material blessings, in the form of crops, in the form of children, in the form of money and long life. Honor your father and your mother. Long life. life will go well with you. So the Bible does say obey, and there are rewards, both materially, physically, and spiritually, of course. Seems to fit what he's saying. Observe my commands, including tithing, and you will be blessed. That sounds right and good, and in some sense it is. And it is true. At the same time, the more he spoke, it became more clear that he felt like if I could just tithe, then this will cause God to give me work. That's kind of the overall impression I got, and to be blessed. Doing something for God with the primary purpose of God doing something for you is not loving kindness, it's loving selfishness. It's kind of the I'll scratch your back with the hope, full expectation that you scratch my back sort of thing. It's like the husband who brings home flowers to his wife, says, these are for you. Here you go. And speaking of going, there's a guy's rafting trip that I would really like to go on. And I was wondering if I could go. Loving kindness into loving selfishness. So how are we to understand blessedness? Blessings from God, us blessing God. First and foremost, blessedness is relational. First and foremost, blessedness is relational. It's a state of goodness. And if we don't get that, then all of our other definitions of blessings and blessed and blessedness are twisted. Secondly, blessedness, it is material. We don't just throw that away, like that's not real, that's not something. Sometimes the blessings from God do come in material forms, and we can wish and pray for these things without question. I have been blessed by my house that I got here when we were looking a few months ago. That is a blessing in the form of a material blessing. We can pray for things like houses, that we would get one or sell one or whatever. So this man I'm talking to, I can say, brother, be blessed. And what I mean by that is I want you to find work too. Like part of the blessing is material. I wish you well, both physically, monetarily, financially, and spiritually, of course. I wish and will pray that you God's grace, he has blessed us. It is not earned. Blessedness is not an earned or deserved state of being. It is a given state of being by the Lord Almighty. For in Genesis 1, we see, verse 28, he created man, he created woman, and what did he do to them? He blessed them. God, from Genesis 1, we see God is the one who blesses. Of course, Genesis 1 is followed by Genesis 3, which we see curses for disobedience. And that curse, first and foremost, is defined in relational terms. The relationship with God had been severed, had been broken. And so being blessed by God, undeservedly, is being brought into a relationship with God by the grace of God. He declares us righteous. So you could say, I could say, blessedness comes from righteousness, which comes from God, right? Because our righteousness is not us. It's not you. I'm not with righteous people right now because you yourselves are righteous. Same with me. It is a gift. It's all a gift. And so if we switch the material blessing to be kind of primary, then we'll get it twisted. So blessed is the one who dwells with righteous people. The first point. Think about the benediction. At the end of the service, I will give a benediction, which is a blessing. And I will probably use, "The Lord bless you and keep you." I use that one often. And what am I saying? I'm pronouncing a blessing that, yes, your week would go well. Both physically and monetarily and health-wise. Like, the Lord bless you and keep you. But first and foremost, we're talking about a relationship with God. Would you be reminded this week? Would you live in the reality of your blessed state? The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make His face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. Let your relationship with God be so real that you're staring at His face. Certainly a reference to physical well-being, but more importantly, it's about your relationship with God. So whether you are experiencing many material blessings right now, or few, or none at all, we can still, in Christ, say, we are blessed. We are so blessed. Because it's a relationship with God that we didn't deserve or earn through the righteousness of Christ alone. One commentator said, the word happy is a good rendition of blessed, provided one keeps in mind that the condition of bliss is not merely a feeling. Even when the righteous do not feel happy, they are still considered blessed from God's perspective. He bestows this gift on them, and neither negative feelings nor adverse conditions can ever take that blessing away. Blessing is not earned. It is a gift from God where He declares sinners righteous in Christ and gives to them Himself. Himself. It's a relationship. It's Himself. And He gives us His people too. And that's where that first point comes in. So, blessed is the man, verse 1, who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers. Verse 5, therefore the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. So, are you in or are you out when it comes to the congregation of the righteous? Blessed are those who dwell with righteous people. Who are the righteous people anyways? Who are the good guys? Who are the blessed ones? When everyone out there is claiming that they're the good ones and those guys are the bad ones, how do we decipher who the good ones are anymore? Is there any truth left? Or everyone out there is claiming that, well, everyone's good in some way, shape, form, or fashion. Everybody has some sort of good about them. We just got to either bring it out or accept it. Everyone's claiming that, and then something like the school shooting happens in Texas. And then everybody remembers, oh right, there is wickedness. This psalm forces us to ask ourselves, am I righteous? Rabbinical teachings in the ancient Near East and in that time period actually would oftentimes teach Psalm 1 and Psalm 2 together. And Psalm 2 is all about the Messiah to come, all about the righteous one, Christ Himself. Righteousness comes from Christ. It's in Christ. And the dwelling with the righteous are gifts from God. It's not my righteousness that allows me to join the congregation. It's not your righteousness that is my company. It's God's righteousness. And we are blessed. And so the call for us is to live out this reality, this state of being, of being blessed, that we've been given righteousness and a righteous company, righteous people. So live out that reality, that state of being. Live in the company of the righteous. Live as one who is actually a part of the congregation of the righteous. Walk in it, stand in it, sit in it. verse 1, you're going to get your cues from someone or somewhere. Where will it be? Which leads us to our next point. So not only blessed are those who dwell with righteous people, but secondly, blessed are those who delight in righteous words. Verse 2 and 3. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. He is like a tree planted by streams of water that yields its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither. In all that he does, he prospers. Blessed are those who delight in righteous words. So when you ask each other in Bible study, or you share with one another prayer requests, you know, you could ask somebody, hey, have you been reading your Bible recently? Have you been praying much recently? How's that going? Or you could ask, have you been delighting in the Bible recently? Those are two different questions. You know, one could very much turn into, not that it has to, but it could turn into, I have read my Bible. It's on my to-do list. It's first on my to-do list. Check. But are you delighting in the words of God? Are you delighting in the instruction? Is your heart warmed to the truth? Is that your pleasure? Oftentimes you can tell a man's pleasure by what he's preoccupied with. And that's this idea of delighting in the law of the Lord and meditating on it day and night. Don't think of it as meditating it in the morning, which is my morning devotional, and meditating it in the evening, which is my evening devotions. I mean, if you're there, that's already awesome. I hope to be there too. Morning and evening devotions. But don't think of it that this is what it's saying. It is that, but it's more than that. It's all throughout the day. It's this, literally the word meditate here is murmuring. You're kind of under your breath, just like reminding yourself of truth throughout the day from Scripture. That's this idea. So throughout all daily activities, throughout every way of life, it is that keeping the truth in mind and taking delight in it and pleasure in it. One guy, Ralph Davis, shared an illustration about this. He said, it's like stopping and asking for directions. So you say, okay, how do you get to your house again? Oh, you go down 49. Wait, where am I? Is this 49? Yeah, 49's out here, right? Maybe. You go out 49. Yeah, 49. You go out 49. Take a right, you get to the light up there, 274, hang a left, now 55, you take a right. That's how you get to my house, by the way. So you might say, okay, and then you would say it back to the person. Like, okay, so I do this, this, and this. And they're like, yes. So, okay. And then as you're walking away into your car to get in your car, what are you doing? Okay, go straight, go right, take a left, go off 55, got it. And you kind of keep repeating it yourself. It's kind of that murmuring. And you're reminding yourself of what you need to do, and you're reminding yourself where you're going. You're reminding yourself of the direction of your life. And so it's very similar with the Scripture. It's that idea of reminding yourself which direction you're going and which destination that you'll end up in. It's like Deuteronomy chapter 6 says, it's not just this idea of morning and evening devotional. It's as you live life, as you wake up in the morning, as you take a walk with your kids, it is that constant meditation. Deuteronomy 6, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your might. And these words that I command you today shall be on your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children, and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, and when you walk by the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates. And as we delight in righteous words, not just read them, but delight, and of course, delighting in God's word, you cannot manufacture. It's not like, okay, I'm going to go home and this time as I read my Bible, I'm going to turn on the delight switch. Right? That too is a gift from God. That too is, Lord, as I read this, Would you enliven it to me? Delight in righteous words. In verse 3, we have pictures here of the realities and the results of verses 1 and 2. So verses 1 and 2, do not walk with the wicked, do not have fellowship with the wicked, but verse 2, instead, delight in the law of the Lord, all of God's instructions, all the time, day and night. And then the results, verse 3, the one who delights in the law of the Lord, verse 3, he is like a tree planted by streams of water that yields its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither. The wicked are not so, but are like chaff that the wind drives away. So we have a tree for the righteous, and we have tumbleweed for the wicked. So how do you feel this morning? Do you feel solid, secure, and strong in the faith? You feel righteous and secure? Or do you feel weak and wobbly and airy and getting tossed to and fro by life's pains and life's sins and my own sin? Well, if you're a Christian, the answer is both. But if we're talking which state of being am I in Christ, it is the tree, even though our feeling is not always that way. Our reality is we are an oak of righteousness as our state of being, but as far as our daily experience goes, yes, we have both. I remember in high school reading John Piper devotional, and it stuck with me. I was just thinking, that's like 25 years ago. It still stuck with me, which a lot of things don't stick with me like this, but this one did. And it was a devotional on what do you do when your want to's don't match your ought to's. You may have read it before, but what do you do? So I want to read my Bible more. I want to pray more. I want to delight, not just read, but delight in God's Word. I know I ought to do these things, but sometimes I don't want to read my Bible. I don't want to take the time necessary to really focus in on the words and delight in them. I know I ought to spend less time doing whatever and more time reading my Bible and praying, but I don't really want to. I know I ought to do my job the best that I possibly can with my God-given abilities, but I don't really want to today. I know I ought to talk to God more, and I know I need to talk more about God with my family, my neighbors and friends, but I don't really want to, if I'm honest. I know I ought to forgive that friend or family member, but I don't want to. I know I ought to do more acts of mercy for the people of God and for the people that God has put in my path, but I don't really want to. I know I ought to really focus in on the words the pastor is saying right now, but I don't really want to. I know I ought not to gossip, but I really want to. I know I ought not to lust, but I really want to. I know I ought not to stay up too late and eat so many snacks. I know I ought not to obsess over material possessions, but I just can't stop thinking, and I don't want to stop thinking about the possibilities of this new... The list could go on forever. I'm just giving you a sampling to realize, like, our ought-tos and our want-tos often don't line up. So John Piper gives 5 strategies in this devotional on how to deal with this dilemma when your want-tos don't match your ought-tos. So the first strategy is you could reinterpret the ought-tos. So you could just say, okay, there's an easy solution here. My ought-tos are over here, my want-tos are over here. I'm just going to change the ought-tos to sound a whole lot more like my want-tos. Problem solved. Now, instead of I ought to meditate and delight in Scripture day and night, it's like, if I could just read the Bible once a month, or whatever. You know, we change up, right? We change up the ought-tos. So that's one strategy. Another strategy is you could ignore the ought-tos. You know that there's ought-tos, but you're just not going to think about them as much. That way you don't feel so guilty when your want-tos are over here. You just don't pay attention to the ought-tos as much, and there's no problem. Problem goes away. Poof. And let me stop you right now, because I would be thinking the same thing. So you can think about these strategies of, oh yeah, reinterpreting the offshoots. This society, man, that's all we're doing. That's all that they're doing out there. They're reinterpreting the offshoots. Ignoring the offshoots, oh yeah, they never even read the Bible anymore in schools. They are so ignoring the, you could do that, and it's true, but again, careful. You don't want to sit in the seat of scoffers where all you're doing is scoffing at the people out there for reinterpreting the ought-tos or ignoring the ought-tos. Look first and foremost at your own life, because our flesh, our sinful nature still lives within us and is trying to convince us that the guilty people are out there and the righteous people are here. It's like, well, I am righteous by the grace of God, but I also am prone to wonder, Lord, I feel it, and I need to focus here. So reinterpret the ought-tos, ignore the ought-tos. Third, just do the ought-tos. Quit thinking about it. It's very simple. You know there's ought-tos, do them. That sounds better. That sounds pretty good. It sounds virtuous. But then you read texts like, God loves a cheerful giver. And then you're reminded, okay, it's not just, okay, I have to tithe. I don't really want to, but I just have to. And I just need to do it. And I just need to grit my teeth and, like, do it. That's not quite what God is looking for. He's looking for a heart, a delighting in God's word, a cheerful giver. And then next would be more of the strategies we would want to take is do the ought-tos at the same time confessing your own weakness, confessing that your heart is not right, confessing that you don't want to. And while you're doing the ought-tos, pray at the same time, Lord, I'm not there. Help me. And then the last one, consume for the ought-tos. So reading the Bible, praying in preparation for when the ought-tos do come, that you're ready, both doing them and wanting to do them. So those are five strategies that often just stuck with me to remind me, what do I do when my ought-tos and want-tos don't line up? Blessed are those who delight in righteous words. Lastly, the last point, and this will be a short one. Blessed are those who do righteous deeds, verses 3 through 6. Look there with me. He is like a tree planted by streams of water that yields its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither. In all that he does, he prospers. The wicked are not so, but are like chaff that the wind drives away. Therefore, the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish. So blessed are those who do righteous deeds. The man who is planted by the grace of God in the Word of God thrives and bears fruit. This man's existence is filled with life and vitality, a leaf that never shrivels or withers. That kind of life is what we're talking about as a Christian. And again, it's not all based on the circumstances. Sometimes really hard circumstances, sometimes really good circumstances, and yet the leaf of this tree never shrivels, because we are blessed, a state of being, and we're also living out in that state of being by doing righteous deeds. Take notice of in verse 6, for the Lord knows. And if you look back in verse 2, but his delight is in the law of the Lord. And you'll remember, if you were here last week or the last 2 weeks, Dr. Belcher pointed out that Lord, all caps, talking about Yahweh, a relational God. Yes, it's a title for who God is, but it's Yahweh, the present one who helps. That's who we're talking about here. And so when you read a psalm like 23, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want, it's the Lord we're talking about here. It's the person who is blessed, and God has given us a gracious gift of a new heart with new desires, with new longings, and we want God's word. We want it. We want to be by streams of water. And it's that reality that we're living out of. And it's that Lord, verse 6, that personal, relational helper, verse 6, that Lord, He knows. What does he know? He knows the way of the righteous, and he knows the way of the wicked. Personally, he knows your heart. He knows your actions. He knows your motivations. He knows your goals. He knows. Blessed are those who do righteous deeds. What counts as a righteous deed anyways? Well, it is a right action. How do we know what's right here? The Word of God. It is a right action, but it's also a right motivation and a right end goal. Motivation matters. Go back to the husband giving flowers to the wife. And so he brings home flowers and he hopes, you know, maybe if I give my wife flowers, it will be the beginning of some reconciliation. So the action is right. The goal is right. And then he hands them to her and he says, here. Israel, when they were getting into trouble, which was pretty often. And why did they get into trouble? Well, they took the blessing for granted. They took their state of being for granted. They took the relationship with God that they were in, by God's grace alone, and they started becoming independent. And they started doing what was right in their own eyes. They started not treasuring the blessing. The state of being of goodness. Independent. They acted in their own way. So blessedness comes from righteousness. Blessed are those who dwell with righteous people, who delight in righteous words, and who do righteous deeds. So let us not walk in the counsel of the wicked, but of the righteous. Let us not stand in the way of sinners, but of the godly. Let us not sit in the seat of scoffers, but of the humble. Let's pray. God, even though our daily experience is often one where we feel weak and wobbly, point us back to the foundation of truth. Let us delight in the realities of grace. Let us live out the realities of grace. Let us walk according to who we are in Christ. Help us not take for granted the gift of the church, congregation of the righteous. Help us to delight in your word, Lord. And help us do righteous deeds. Help us walk in righteousness. God, would you do a great work in me? Would you strengthen my own faith, my own ability to comprehend what you've done for me? And may I never take it for granted. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.